Genesis chapter 1. We are continuing in our study on new beginnings. New beginnings. We'll start reading in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. My message today is God's first words. God's first words. You remember your child's first word? Understand, most of the time, it's dad, dad. And whether they're saying it or not, that's what you hear. Amen? First words are very important. And we understand that there's a law of Bible study, that God has revealed things to us in the first time He mentions it. It's called the law of first mention. And the idea of the law of first mention is the first mention of something in the Bible establishes a truth or pattern that is consistently followed. So the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, it establishes a truth or pattern that'll follow every time it's mentioned. So in Genesis, we'll just get an example of this. Go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So here you have the serpent is introduced. The first time we have the serpent presented in the Scriptures. And he is immediately associated with sin and will be throughout the rest of Scripture. And he's called the serpent and Satan in the book of Revelation. So the first time he's mentioned, we get information about the serpent. Another thing that we learn about Satan here in Genesis 3:1, it says, and he, in the middle of the verse, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" So Satan, we learn something about the serpent, about Satan, that his strategy will be to cast doubt on God's word. Do you really believe God's word? Can you really trust it? How do you know God really said that? And we have that all the way through today. How do you know the Bible's true? Can you really trust it? How do you know? How do you know? That all goes all the way back to the garden, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And we learn that the first time Satan's ever mentioned in the Bible. We learn the lesson all the way back there. So that's the idea of the law of first mention. Let me give you one more example. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Which God created and made. So now, look at what it says at the beginning of the verse. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. This is our first mention of sanctification. Of sanctification. And so what happens is, sometimes you have people in different churches that get all crazy about sanctification, as if it's some mystical thing where you can become sinless. Do we have any sinless people in here today? I want to see how many liars we have. Raise your hand if you say you're sinless. The Bible says, if a man says he has not sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Is that what the Bible says? All right, so if anybody raises their hand and says, "I'm not a sinner, I'm not a sinner, I'm sinless," well, I can, by the authority of the Word of God, say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Amen? And there is a verse in the Bible that says, liars shall be friars. So we don't want to be caught in that group. So here's the idea. So that's a misunderstanding of sanctification, but we get the true understanding of sanctification the first time it's ever mentioned. Take this day and set it apart for God. It's very simple. So when you are sanctified, and that verse is used all through, that word is used all through the Bible, it just means you're set apart for God. Young people, you need to be set apart for God. You need to be different from every other person in the school. Not because of the way you look or the way that you walk or whatever. You're supposed to be different because you're God's. You're God's. And people who don't want to have anything to do with God, well, let them go. Let them go. I'm going to do what God says. So that's the idea of sanctification. So that's the law of first mention. So now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." These are God's first words. The first words of God that are recorded in Scripture, "Let there be light. Now, I like this thought. For God to say anything is the same thing as for God to produce it. When God says something, it happens. Boom. It's just like that. Now, I wonder if that happens in your home. You tell your child to do something, I wonder if they do it. Jacob, I want you to go and do whatever. No! How well would that go for you? He'd start engraving his tombstone, he said. That's funny, man. At our couples retreat, I told about this lady. Her husband died, and she put up a tombstone, and it said, "Rest in peace." And then she found out that he hadn't left her anything in the will, so she went back and said, "Till I come." But if I said to Jacob, "Go and do something," and he says no, well, then I am no longer the picture of God the Father in that home. Amen? Because when God speaks, it happens. When God speaks, it happens. And then the opposite of it is true also. If God hadn't spoken, it wouldn't have happened. So when God said, "Let there be light," that was the introduction of light into the world. If God had not said, "Let there be light," there would never have been the introduction of light into the world. We've got to understand that. So for God to say a thing is the same as to produce it. Aren't you glad that He didn't leave us there? And I want to read something to you. This is from Arthur Pink. He listen to what he said. He pastored in Kentucky. Amen? Amen? Listen to what he said. Man, this is really good. I really, really like this. And I should have printed it out and handed it to you, but try to follow along with this. "The faith of the Christian rests upon the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture, and we need nothing more. Amen. Too often have Christian apologists," an apologist is someone who defends the Bible, "too often have Christian apologists deserted their proper ground. For instance, one of the ancient tablets of Assyria is deciphered, and then it is triumphantly announced that some statements found in the historical portions of the Old Testament have been confirmed." So they find some Assyrian manuscript, and it proves the Bible, and everybody gets really excited. All right, so listen to what he says. "But that is only a turning of things upside down. The Word of God needs no confirming. If the writing upon an Assyrian tablet agrees with what is recorded in Scripture, that confirms the historical accuracy of the Assyrian tablet." Amen. All right? "If it disagrees, that is proof positive that the Assyrian writer was at fault. In like manner, if the teachings of science square with Scripture, that goes to show the former are correct. If they conflict, that proves the postulates of science are false. The man of the world and the pseudoscientist may sneer at our logic, but that only demonstrates the truth of God's Word, which declares, 'But the natural man," that's the unsaved man, "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Amen. The Bible does not need to be proved. We don't. You know what? I believe that Noah built an ark and he and his family were rescued from the flood. I believe that. Do you believe that? If the ark is found, cool. I'll go see it. If it's not, I still believe. And finding the ark does nothing to support my belief in the fact that there was an ark. Amen. So that's what we have to understand. When the Bible says, "God said, let there be light," we need to believe that this was the origin of light in the world. Amen. All right? Now, I've got a bunch of scientific information that proves that this happened. One of the arguments against creation is light and the fact that light has had to travel millions and millions of light years to get here. And if it took millions and millions of light years, remember what light year, you know, the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, you know, something like that. And that light had to travel all these millions and millions of miles to get here. And so it took millions of years for that to happen. And I say, no, it didn't. And you know what's interesting? Scientists have actually proven this. They've demonstrated it scientifically. And I'm not going to show it to you. Say amen. Amen. All right. Now, if you're interested in it, I can get you the information. But since I don't understand the words, I can't tell you what it means. Now, I like this. Terry Mortensen from the Creation Museum he wrote in a commentary. Listen to what he said. Creation is one method of God's self-revelation to us, and it is therefore a means by which we may come to know Him better. So God revealed Himself in creation, so if we study the way that God created, we can learn something about God. And so that's why this study is so important. So what we're going to do now is let's look at this first day of creation. The first thing that I want you to see is the newness of light. The newness of light. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So light is new. Light is not millions and millions and millions of years old. Light is new. It began when God said, let there be light. There was no light before God said, let there be light. Amen? All right. Now, what we need to understand when God introduced light was the condition of the world. So look at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. So it was formless and it was empty. Void. There's nothing there. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness. Darkness. And what is the deep? What is the deep? That's everything. Nothingness. It was empty. There was nothing there. And the Spirit of God moves on that. That was the condition of the world. God had created the world, but it was empty, it was formless, and now He is going to form it. Now, I'm going to give you something that is really, really profound. Are you ready for this? This is the kind of stuff that you just cannot get anywhere else. This is the stuff that Josh Ferrier has come to our church for. Darkness is the absence of light. Is that good? That is, you can't get that kind of teaching just anywhere. I want you to know that. Darkness is the absence of light. The state of the world, the state of the universe was darkness. There was no light in the world, and God introduced it. We need to understand that because light is new. Light began when God said, let there be light. Okay, so now, you know how I know that? Because it says, let there be light, and there was light. All right, so I just take that for what it says. Now, there's something that's really interesting to me about this. And it is that, look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So this is the fourth day. Now I want you to understand something. God created light before He created the instruments that would bear the light. So there was light before there was the sun. That's how I know that if they measure how long it takes the light to get from the sun to the earth, the light existed before the sun did. So it doesn't matter how long that takes because God created the light first. You see? And how do I know that? Because it says here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. All right? So if science agrees with that, great. If science does not agree with that, then science is wrong. The Word of God is true. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Now, why is this so important to us? Because light is the closest thing that we have to understanding the glory of God. If we're going to understand what God looks like, He is always presented as light. Look at John chapter 1. And it is amazing the correlation between John 1 and Genesis 1. Here in John 1, verse 4, this is speaking about Jesus Christ. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now see that that's capitalized there, light. It's Jesus. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John is talking about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is light. So if you want to understand who God is, you understand that he is light. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is described as light. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 1. And again, you'll see a direct correlation between Genesis 1 and Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. What was the first thing that God said? Let there be light. All right. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now understand this. Every time, whenever you see God introducing himself as God, he identifies himself as the Creator. So that's why when Darwin attacks the creation, that God created the world, when the atheist attacks God as Creator, that's why Satan loves that so much. Because that destroys who God is in the minds of people. Now look at what the Bible says. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now let's just stop right there. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, right? And he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. So when the disciples said to us, show us the Father, and Jesus said, have I been with you so long and still you don't know? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Is that what Jesus Christ said? So here's what we need to understand. The reason that the first thing God's saying is let there be light. The reason that light is so important to us is light gives us our understanding of who God is. Our best understanding of God is bright, hot, white, blazing light. That's who God is. So that's the newness of God demonstrating that light to us becomes very important. Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Now that's an understatement, isn't it? Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with what? Light, as with a garment. Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. This is not just poetry. It's reality. This is who God is. He covers himself in light. Nobody lights God. God is light. All right? So the heavenly bodies that follow, the sun, the moon, the stars, they're only symbols or emblems of what the reality is. And I want you to understand there is a difference between light and the sun. And God understands that. Look at Psalm 74, verse 16. Well, let's start reading in verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Leviathan. You know, Leviathan is T-Rex. You get that information in the book of Job. All right? Then, look at verse 15. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood, thou didst dry up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Isn't it amazing the consistency of the Scripture? He prepared the light and the sun. Which came first, the light or the sun? The light did. The light did. Man, our word is so, this word that God has given us is so good. So I want to see the newness of light. But number two, I want you to see the necessity of light. The necessity of light. Why do you turn a light on? So you can see. Why do you need the light? Because it's dark. Again, you get things here at Grace Baptist that you're not going to get anyplace else. So light, how many of you think light is necessary? It's really cool. I just got a new car. It's a new used car. It's a new car that somebody else had. And so, I think it was Chesterton that said, I am like he who with the utmost daring discovered that which had been discovered before. You know, but I turned on the lights and I pulled into the garage last night and it's really cool. The headlights are different than normal headlights. The light is white instead of yellow. Yeah, that's some cool stuff right there. Why do we need headlights? To see. And why do we need that? Because it gets dark. So, because there are deer. That's right. I hit a deer one time, or actually my wife did. We were in Oklahoma. She hit this deer. And so then I took the car. We were having our men's retreat. I took the car, and it was a Dodge Intrepid. And I guess the fenders were plastic. And so the whole front of the car is gone, you know. And so I drive it to the church, and this guy said, what happened to your car? And I said, a deer. And this guy walking by said, what, did you let it drive? I said, The reason that God created light was because it was necessary. It was needed. And we need to understand the necessity of light, and we get that back in Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. You see, the reason that God had to create light was so that we could begin understanding who He is. Because this light that God created, it's not the same as Him. Amen? Because God is uncreated. How do we know that the light of God is different from the light that He just created? Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, and look at let's start reading in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth, makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did the Apostle Paul believe Jesus Christ was going to return? Amen. Amen. That thou keep this commandment without spot until the return of Christ. Verse 15. Which in his times shall he show who is the blessed and only potentate. Now, a lot of people need to know that. Who is the only true potentate? Jesus Christ. So if you hear of someone else being called a potentate, you might want to show them this verse in the Bible. And the people said, Amen. Amen. Now look at what it says, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, verse 16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So that's how we know that the light that God created is different from the light that makes Him up, because the Bible says nobody can see that light. If you see that light, you're in big trouble. You can't live. No man has seen God at any time. No man can see God and live. So we know that this light that is God can't be seen by man. So how can God show Himself? He had to create light. He had to create light so that men could see. Let there be light. And now look at 1 John. Just a couple books back toward Revelation. 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So that's the message that we bring now. God is light, there's no darkness. So when God said, let there be light, what was he doing? He was revealing himself to mankind. Was it necessary for God to reveal himself to mankind? Yes. He didn't have to do it, but we sure needed it. The necessity of it. I want you to understand that there is no comparison to the glory of God. His light is inconceivable. It is unapproachable. Light starts with God. It doesn't start with man learning from trial and error and lifting himself up by his own bootstraps. It doesn't start there. Man couldn't have light unless God had given it to him. Survival of the fittest, cultivating more and more fit species. No. No. It's a tender heart seeking after God and the things of God. No. Nobody would ever seek after God if God didn't seek them first. There's none that seeketh after God. That's what the Bible says. It's amazing how this religious speak completely contradicts the Word of God. The only way, that's the necessity of God revealing His light to us. We couldn't know it unless He had given it to us. We have this idea that man is getting better and better, that we're learning more and more. I brought some books in here. Francis Wayland was the president of Brown University in Rhode Island. He wrote some of the first textbooks that were ever used in schools. Francis Wayland did. And I have two of them here. This is Elements of Moral Science. So they thought that it was important to teach morals, morality in school. And then this is Elements of Political Economy. Okay, so they thought it was important. This Elements of Political Economy was the first textbook on economics to be printed in America. This was the first book to be used in high schools, economics. They taught economics to kids in high school. How many of you think that's a good idea? We would not have the stimulus package if that was being done today. You say, how do you know that? Well, here, let me read you the introduction. Dr. Wayland's work on political economy was the first attempt in our country to present the principles of that science in the form of a textbook of instruction. His aim was to put into simple statement, under a natural and methodical arrangement, the doctrines of Adam Smith, Say, and Ricardo, who were in his day, and they still continue to be, leading authorities on the subject. Now, I understand that the principles of Adam Smith have been completely rejected in our country. The principles of Francis Wayland, one of the original economists in the world, right here. Now listen to what he said. It is obvious that when man was first created, there existed nothing but this earth with its various substances, their quantities and relations, and man with his various physical, intellectual, and moral powers. The difference between the present state of man and of the universe around him and the original state consists in this, that the qualities and relations of things have now been discovered and rendered available for the service of man, and the intellect of man has been cultivated and his skill improved so that he is able more successfully to avail himself of these qualities and relations. We live in a different world now. People would read and understand things. But what are the chances of there being a textbook in your school that talk about the way that God created the world and put everything in there for him to use? Listen to this. You know what? I'm not going to take the time to do that. But now, let me read to you what he says about moral philosophy. Now, this was the first textbook on morality to be used. This one's from 1837, and it's the fifth edition. All right? Moral science is the science of moral law. Whenever men observe that two events are so connected together, that as often as one precedes the other, always follows it, they apply to such a connection the name of law. So when you can prove something, it happens over and over again, that's a law. Like evolution, right? But we're getting better and better in the way that we're teaching. Is that wild? So he gives an example of that, that when you boil water, when you apply heat to water, it boils. So you have a law that when water gets to a certain point, it boils. That's the example that he gives. Then he says this, "But it is evident that two events could not be thus invariably connected unless there were some power exerted to connect them and some being who, at all times and in all places, exerted this power. Hence the fact that the laws of nature exist teaches us the existence of the Supreme Being, the Creator and Preserver of all things. And hence, every change which we see is a proof of the existence of God." But we're getting better and better and better. See, we need to understand the necessity of God's light in the world. Amen? How many of you understand that when you are broke, your money's gone, it's time to stop spending? How many of you understand that? How many of you know that that's not what we're doing in our country? You say, "Pastor, is this a lesson on economics? No. No. It's the necessity of light. We need light. The light of God is being lost in our culture. It's being lost in our world. And it is so needed because common sense is gone. It is out the window. Common sense is no longer common. All of it starts with God. So how did this light come? We need to understand that this necessity of light, it applies to us personally too. And we'll go through this quickly. Without Christ, the light of life, a man is without form and void, and he's living in darkness. Man in his natural state is a mess. Knew a guy in Tennessee, and he would have said it this way. It's a mess. It is a mess. When you look at the state of the individual, how many of you know somebody that has destroyed their life? How many of you know Christians that have destroyed their lives? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But this is demonstrating to us the necessity of God's light. The earth was without form and void, and you need to understand that man in his natural state is worthless. That goes completely against the modern philosophy. Man needs to be regenerated, saved, born again. He needs to become a new creature. That's where light comes in. Light is so important. The state of the sinner is so sad. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." God made man perfect, but he didn't stay that way. Right? We understand the fall happens in Genesis chapter 3. Then look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. And this gives you the understanding of where man is now. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Well, look at verse 17 to get the context. Ephesians 4:17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding," what's it say right there? "Darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the what? Of their heart." Darkness, blindness. That's the state of the natural man. Darkness and blindness. Why do we need light? To see. Why? Because it's dark. That's why God created the light. That's why light is necessary, and every man needs the light of the Word of God. Now, there's something that I want you to notice. Look at verse 17 again. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." He's writing to believers, and he's saying, don't walk like an unbeliever. Amen. So it's possible for someone who is saved to live a life that looks just like a lost person. Do you know what that saved person needs? The light of the Word of God. Because what happens when you walk in the dark? Stumble, fall. Any of you ever get up to go to the bathroom at night? Man, I come back into the bedroom, and we got a dresser here. We've got this Ottoman footstool thingy here. The bed is here, and our bed has these posts on them that demonically grow in the night. I mean, it is. I promise you, you could run tests. They grow. And so you walk in and I find the dresser. And I know if I've got the dresser and I hug the dresser, I'm okay. And I still hit my leg right there. I've got a bruise right there. Do you know what I should have done? Turned the light on. Why? Because it's dark. Here's the problem, folks. If you're not born again, you need the light of the gospel. The Bible calls it the glorious light of the gospel. If you are born again, do you know what you need? The light of the Word of God. That's the necessity of it. So now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to see how this works. So without Christ, the light of life, a man is without form, he's void, and he's living in darkness. His understanding is darkened. He's alienated from God. At some point, look at what happens. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here's what happens in a person's life. At some point, the Holy Spirit of God starts moving. The Holy Spirit of God starts moving. This is where you need to understand. You do not get saved by seeking for God. The Holy Spirit of God moves and starts convicting your heart, your mind, about who Jesus Christ is, about your sin. The Holy Spirit starts moving. It begins with God. Here's what Pink said. Here's where hope begins to dawn, with the moving of God. This is where hope begins to dawn. There was divine activity. There was movement on the part of the Holy Spirit. And this was of a prime necessity. It was a prime necessity. Why? Because look at verse 1. In verse 1, we see that the Father is the source of all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Y'all believe that? So God is the source of all things. It all comes out of Him. In verse 2, though, we learn that the Holy Spirit is the energizer of all things. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit energizes things. And then look at what happens. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And the Word of God is the revealer of all things. So here's what happens. The Holy Spirit of God starts moving in your life. And then someone speaks the Word of God to you. And then you're able to understand the gospel. It's such a wonderful thing. Aren't you glad God moved in your life? This idea where it says the Holy Spirit of God moved, the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. There's two other places where this is used in the Bible. Let's look at them real quick. Go to Deuteronomy 32:11. Deuteronomy 32:11. The Bible says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." Now look at what it says there in verse 11. As the eagle stirreth up her nest, that word fluttereth, that's the exact same word as God moving. That's the exact same word. So this is what God does. Imagine God, the Holy Spirit, hovering over you. You say, how could He do that? There's billions of people in the world. Yeah, He's God. Omnipresent. The Holy Spirit of God can be everywhere and anywhere, anytime. And this is how God started working in your life. He hovered over you. We can say that the Holy Ghost fluttered. We talk about a bird, and what a bird does is broods over her nest. That's what God does with you. He just loves you so much. He wants you to know Him, and He's trying to draw you to Himself. This is what He does in the life of the sinner. He hovers over them and broods over them until they're formed. Now look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23:9. Jeremiah 23:9. When I hear that sound at home, my coffee's ready. Jeremiah 23:9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. So the word of God had come on him in such a way that he became weak and his bones were shaking. Well, where it says right there, he says, all my bones shake. That word shake, that's the same place as God moving. God moving. Aren't you glad that God moved and shook you so that you saw your need of him? Do you remember when that happened? Do you remember when God spoke to you in such a way that you knew that you needed to be saved? Or like Brother Dave would say, born did, again did. Do you remember when that happened? I remember I was in high school, and we had gone to Otis, Massachusetts to a winter camp, and we were skiing and doing all that. And then in the evenings, we would have a service, and the preacher preached, and the young people were given testimonies at the end of the time, talking about all that God was doing in their lives. And the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. Now remember this. And what he was doing was he was over me, and he was hovering, and he was shaking me. And that night, I asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior, to save me, because I needed salvation. Aren't you glad God did that and he moved in your life? You know what else? I remember a few years later, I was married. I'd been fighting the call to preach because I didn't want to be poor. Seriously. And I prayed. Mark Rasmussen said, Jim, you need to come. You need to come to Bible college. You need to finish. Because I'd worked on an education degree. I knew I was supposed to be studying for the ministry. And I said, I'll pray about it. That was Tuesday. I said, I'll pray about it. And I prayed. Sometimes, don't pray. Unless you want to know what God's going to do, don't. Has God ever answered a prayer in a way you didn't think he was going to? God, if you want me to go back to Bible college, let me know. I was working at a job. I got my tax return. I worked there through April. That year, I had made $42,000 through April. Okay? And now I'm going to go to Bible college. This is, 20 years ago, 1990. So, it's Tuesday. I pray, God, if you want me to go back to Bible college, you show me. Thursday, Laura and I both lost our jobs. Do you know why God did that? Because I'm stupid. Some people God can say, hey, I want you to go to school. And they go, okay, I'm ready. Other people God goes, go back to school! I am so glad that God came into my life. And he was watching me through that whole time. And then he starts shaking me so that I can know what he wants me to do. No. The Bible says, touch not God's anointed. That's what it says. So, it's not fair when a guy just pulls scripture on you like that, is it? Okay, now, here's the idea. This is the idea. God moves in the life of the sinner to follow him for salvation, to come to him for salvation. And God moves in the life of born-again sinners to have them serve him. You know, I guarantee you there are people in this room that are supposed to be serving God full-time, vocational ministry with their lives. And I wonder how many of you parents would be bummed if that's what your child decided to do. I don't understand. Well, I want them to be a whatever. The best thing your child can do is give their life to Jesus Christ. The best thing your child can do is do whatever it is that God wants them to do. If God wants them to work in a factory, praise God. If God wants them to be a doctor or a lawyer or an accountant. I would put an ice pick in my eye. But God wants people to be accountants, and God will move in their life to do that. But I guarantee you, God wants people in here to serve him with their lives, vocationally or avocationally. We are supposed to be serving him. And God works in our lives to do that. So here's what happens. God starts moving. There's darkness. God starts moving. And then the Word of God begins to take effect alongside the moving of the Holy Ghost. And that's back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And God said, Now, we need to understand that the first words of God connect His words to light. And I'm almost done. But remember the law of first mention? We learn some things from the first time God says something. And the first thing God wants us to know is His word is light. If you want to know how to live, He gave you His word. That's the first thing that He said. How do I know that? How do I know that? Well, look at John chapter 1. Remember I said there's a correlation between John 1 and Genesis 1? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, when was the beginning? In the beginning, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. God takes the Word of God, combines it with the light, and we understand that's what we need. That's the first thing that God wanted us to know. The first thing that He said. Psalm 119, 105, we all know it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible says the entrance of thy word giveth light. God wants us to know that. So now here's what happens. Light replaces darkness. When the sinner turns to Jesus, the light comes on. You can't have it both ways. You can't be saved and in the dark. You're either saved or you're not. Amen. Amen? Once you're born again, you can't be unborn. Just like once you're born, you can't be unborn. Somebody might kill you, but you were still born. Amen? So God moves and speaks, and then light replaces darkness. Then as believers, we're commanded to walk. Look at Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do you know what God is telling you to do right there? Anybody here born again? How many of you are born again? That light was turned on. Walk like it. Live and walk like a Christian. When I first went to Bible college, there was a man there. His name was Rusty Korb. He was a teenager in our church that got saved. He'd gone to Bible college several years ahead of me. And he hadn't really seen me from the time I was about 14 until I was 18. And boys change from 14 to 18, right? I grew like a foot. So then we go. He had a job cleaning Wendy's. So I'm there waiting for him, and I'm just walking around. And I didn't know that he was watching me. And he said, man, I can't believe it. When I looked out there, I thought you were your dad. He said, you walk just like your dad. Anyone ever said something like that to you? How many of y'all walk like my dad? None. You walk like your dad. You know, that's the idea. But here's the thing. Since now we are the light of God, we're supposed to walk like our Father. We're supposed to walk in that light. We're supposed to be different. At work, if you say you're a Christian, it would be better if some folks who said they were Christians didn't tell anybody they were Christian because of the way they behave at work. Amen? Now, you want to know how to walk in the light? Wouldn't that be a good idea? Let's learn how to walk in the light. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you know how to walk in the light? Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus Christ. Be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember what a disciple is? A disciple is one who follows Christ with the intent to learn and learns with the intent to obey. So the Bible tells us to walk in the light. We learn how to walk in the light by following Jesus Christ, learning about Him and His Word, and then obeying that. It's very simple, but it's what we need to do as a spiritual discipline. And then we're supposed to walk in the Word of God. Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And then here's another way that we're supposed to do it. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Another way to walk in the light. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to live this life as we're walking in the light, that we behave in such a way that we do good works. Well, we can't do good works without the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit moving and working in us. We're walking and following Jesus Christ. We're learning and obeying God's Word. And all of a sudden, people think we're Christians. Isn't it amazing how that works? So now I want you to notice that saved men are now in the light. Their works are called good. And what has God done? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Do you see that? Do you know how people can start seeing good in you? Because God, through His sanctifying work in the Holy Spirit, starts separating you from the world. That's what happens in your life. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now listen, and what communion hath light with darkness? Who are you hanging around at school, guys? Girls, who are you hanging around at school? Who are you hanging around at work? Well, if I'm not with them, I can't influence them. Who's influencing whom? If you are going to influence them, praise God, do that. But if you're with them and you are like them, then you're not being light to the world. You're walking like the other Gentiles do. You want to know why your life is so frustrating? Because light and darkness have no fellowship. Do you want to know why your life is struggling? Because you were never meant to stumble around in the dark. You're meant to walk in the light of the Word of God. So, I wanted you to see the newness of light. I want you to see the necessity of light. Man, we need God to change us. And then I want you to see the nature of light, and we're done. The nature of light. Look at Revelation 21, 25. The nature of this light that God has created is temporary. Revelation 21, 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So why is there no night there? Look at chapter 22 and verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know the light that was created, the light that will be delivered by the sun, moon, and stars, that's temporary. That's to show you to God when we are perfect, when we have been perfected in Jesus Christ, then we can exist in the very light of the perfect, holy God. That light that's unapproachable right now, He's going to open His arms and welcome us into Him. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Do you know where we got all that information? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And He saw that it was good. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to walk in the light.